as we begin a series called Called Out, and I'm actually going to deal with the title actually next week. I'm not really even getting into it today. We're talking about the mission of the church today, but let me just share with you that I have never been more convinced in my life that God is getting ready to do something that we are all going to stand back and say, this is marvelous. Is this a pep talk? No, this is reality. God is afoot. His mission is there. It's plainly described in Scripture. We're going to talk about that today. But I just, my burden this morning, the reason I'm so serious is because I desperately want you to join me and join the pastoral team. It is something that, well, I'll explain a little bit as we go through. But this morning, first of all, the title of the sermon is Why? Great title, right? Next week's title is Who? And then the following week is How? Excuse me, I got out of line, all right? One of the things that if I fail to mention it, I have his name in a slide later on. Dr. John Ewert was one of the professors I took in one of my recent classes, and he said, we must follow the discipline of why. The discipline of why, when you're going through church life and you're determining what ministries you're going to be involved in, what emphasis you're going to bring forth on a yearly basis, however you do church, he goes, you must follow the discipline of why. And he said, why comes before who? Who before comes before what? What becomes before how? And how becomes before when? And he said, if you will discipline yourselves in the discipline of why, you will always be asking yourself, why are we here? Who do we serve? Why are we here? Who do we serve? And we go through this process, and it was one of those moments that was just like an aha for me as I was being invited to possibly come, and I was being invited to be considered as your next pastor, and I'm learning this, and God is bringing this all together, and so we're asking ourselves the question, why? Before we get to that, actually, I'm going to ask that question like probably 10 times during the sermon, so just get used to it. I don't know. You're probably thinking of that little 3, 4, or 5-year-old. Why? 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 All right? In their search for knowledge, they ask that all-important question. But before we get there, I want to ask you this. Here's a statement. You can't want it more than they do. A good friend of mine actually shared this statement with me as we were seeking to lead a school in North Carolina. And like how I said that, North Carolina. All right, so it's the only time I sound Southern is when I say a Southern state's name. But we were trying to disciple these children that God had brought to us. And there were times where there was a clear godly road ahead of them, and they chose not to take it. And you may have experienced this as a parent. You may experience this as a child with your parents. I don't know what your circumstances might be. But He was fond of saying, and I love this guy, and I understand his heartbeat, but he says, you can't want it more than they do. And I asked myself as I was approaching this particular sermon, is this a true statement or a false statement? You can't want it more than them. They're going to choose which way they want to go. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is, I believe this is a false statement. I believe we can want it more than someone else. Why? When we stop wanting good for others, we stop loving people with Christ-like love. As I've already mentioned, the seriousness of which I'm before you today, it is a seriousness that is hoping and praying that all of you will want to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. To live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as Jeff already shared, a disciple he's a learner. She's a learner. She's someone that's willing to, he or she is willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn and grow and mature. And so when we stop wanting good for others, if you stop wanting good for one of your students, if you're a teacher, what kind of a teacher are you? If you stop wanting what's good for your child, what kind of a person have you become that you stop seeking what is good? Your heart is burning inside of you, praying and hoping that they will walk down the road that you're hoping they will walk. To love like Jesus, we must want God's good for others. This is another way of saying what we just talked about. When we stop wanting, it's kind of a negative approach. When we stop wanting good for others, we stop loving people with Christ-like love. Put stated positively, to love like Jesus, which is what I think we all want to do, we must want God's good for others. That good is really the one that we see in Romans 8, 28 and 29. So I'm just going to turn there for a minute. Actually, I'll project it for you. And look along with it. Here's that word good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The three words I want to point out there are good, called, and purpose. His purpose. As we look at this particular text of Scripture, we know that all things work together for good. God gets to define good. I don't know what you think is good for you, but God may have a difference of opinion. If God is calling you to humility because of your pridefulness, it is good for you to be humbled. If God is saying that there's some aspect of your life that is out of balance and He's going to work in a specific way in your life, He's going to say, I'm going to bring this in. And even though it hurts, it's good. It's good for those who love God, to those who are the called. So we can use this. The word called here is just the calling forth. It's the effectual call. It's not necessarily the word for church, which is ecclesia, which called out is one translation of ecclesia, the church. But here we have those who are called, that is us. Those are who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We have been called to Him. We have been called to God's family according to His purpose. And the beautiful thing about all this is that as we continue in the text, he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. God has begun a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. Part of that good work is the fact that the ultimate goal of this thing is that we are going to look more like Jesus. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. These are some lessons from Romans 28 and 29. First, God has good in store for us. Second, God has called us. Each and every one that has claimed the name of Jesus Christ has been called of God. No one comes to the Father except for the Son, but God initiates that call. Third, God has a purpose for us. Now, you may be sitting here this morning wondering, what in the world is that purpose for me as an individual? And what I'm saying this morning is, part of your purpose as an individual is to be part of the purpose of the church, which is God's people. We are in this together. We come from in our society, we come so often from a mindset of an individual mindset, and I got to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I must succeed, and it's I. When the church is we, and it's the we of this congregation, it's the we of American Christianity, it's the we of international Christianity, it's the we of historic Christianity. We all have a purpose, and God has that purpose for us. And that purpose ultimately is God is making us more like Jesus. Have you ever wrestled with Romans 8 and 28 and 29 in your own private life? If you're going through a hard time, I'd ask you to turn to that chapter and just meditate on those two verses. Because if you will understand it the way I believe it's intended to be understood and applied to life, it would be this. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, through it, God is making you look more like Jesus. And He will bring it to completion. As we think about why this idea of God is making us more like Jesus, why is that? Well, the big answer and the accurate answer is for His glory. Now, when we talk about glory, it's one of those things, is like, I pray it all the time. You can count on it that every time I pray, somehow I'll be bringing in for the glory of God in some aspect of my prayer. For God's glory. And I was wondering, how do you define glory? I came across Piper. I went online, and he's one of these prolific writers and speakers. And John Piper has about 20 million definitions of glory. So I picked one, And it says, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. That word manifest is one of those words, again, when I was growing up, I didn't know what that word meant, but it means to bring forth. It's to bring, make it tangible, right? So to somehow see what it is that we're talking about. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. And now, in Piper's article that he was writing, he was talking about the fact that in order to define glory, how do you define glory? How do you see it? How do you know what it is? We don't have the Shekinah glory. We don't have those experiences that the Old Testament Israelites had. And so what does he do? He goes to the topic of beauty to help us understand it's something that we can appreciate, but we can't define. Beauty is not something, if you look at the beauty of God's creation, you can talk about it. You can point at it, but you can't necessarily define it. And what he's saying is the glory of God is as escapable as beauty is. The glory of God is even more so. It's the manifest beauty of His holiness. God is holy. He is completely separate from sin. He has called us to be separate from sin. We are called out from the world, not for the sake of saying we're better than the world. We are called to be out from the world, to be separate from the world, so that we can impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. It is the going public of His holiness. That's us, folks. We are the public. We are the Christ that many people will see, and it will change their lives because of what God is trying to do with us. So as we think about this question, why, let's be more specific. Why am I so serious? Well, part of it goes to the statement I made earlier. To love like Jesus, we must want God's good for others. And I've already tipped my hand to you in the sense that I'm talking about I want for you, but it's not just me. If we consider this particular text out of Acts 20:28, which is Paul, it's towards the end of his life. He's speaking to pastors. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. This is a serious passage of Scripture, as Paul is identifying to those he's communicating with, that this church thing, this thing that you are called to be overseers of, this is a scary thing. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of what? God. That word church is the word ecclesia. We'll get into that more next week. But it's the idea of the gathering, the assembly of God, the people of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Paul was very serious about what he was trying to accomplish, and I want you to understand, so is your pastoral team. Your pastoral team, the pastors of MVBC, right? And I know I'm the pastor, and I get it. I got it. You voted me in as pastor, and I'm the boss. I'm the guy. I got it. All responsibility falls on here. I'm an under-shepherd amidst other under-shepherds. The pastoral team that God has knit together here and brought together before I ever got here, have been shepherding this flock faithfully. I'm going back to Larry. I'm going back to Joel. I'm going back to all the gentlemen that are on pastoral staff right now. Each and every one of them have been called of God to shepherd this flock. And I want you to understand, as God was doing something in my heart down in North Carolina, and as God was working in their hearts up here in the interim between Joel and myself, this group of guys was being used of God to develop some thoughts and some passions for you. They were thinking, what is good for our flock? They desired God's good for you and for those in our community. And it's a beautiful thing, and our hearts are knit as we go down this road that we do not know how all the steps will be getting there, but we know at the end we're all going to look more like Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's the greatest thing. We want people to discover who Jesus is so they can believe in him. This is part of what we want for you. And what I'm asking you to consider is, how does statements like impact your heart? Are you a cold Christian today? I'm not saying you are. Please don't hear me saying something I'm not saying. I'm not saying that somehow you are just not the people of God that you ought to be and we're going to whip you into shape. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying your pastoral team is a group of guys who understand that they are just sinners amongst other sinners, and we're all trying to do this thing called giving God glory by the way we serve. We have been called to serve the church as pastors. And I told you when I candidated, I say my local church ministry is that I'm the pastor. What's yours? What's your local church ministry? These are not guilt tactics. This is not a way for me to somehow say, hey, you really need to get off your rear end and get busy. This is saying, what do you desire? Last week's sermon, we were talking about desires, and it was pointed out in a conversation after I was done that, you know, I talked about the desires. I talked about what they are. I talked about how we need to discipline ourselves, discipline our desires. But it was pointed out to me nowhere in that message did I actually say how to do it. And I'm like, as I'm reflected on that, I don't think there's any way I could have done it in one sermon plus the Lord's Supper. I think really what we're talking about here is as we branch out into this discussion of the church and the mission of the church, is this is kind of at the heart of it. Do you desire Jesus? Do you desire to be that disciple? I can encourage you to discipline your desires all day long, but if you don't have a desire to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have a desire to see God glorified in all that you say, think, and do, then again, I'm wanting it more than you. But I'm trusting that there are people in this room that want it just as much as I do. Because we are all on the same journey. It's called the church, and this is God's program. And in God's program, He wants to see people discover who He is because He desires them to believe in Him. I hope that is your heartbeat this morning. That's what your pastoral staff wants. We want people to discover who Jesus is so they can believe in Him. So we want you to love Jesus by loving and serving others. Daniel just talked about it. How many of us can work 15 hours a week and then go and serve others? Most of us would call 15 hours a week semi-retirement, and let's hit the golf links. So I appreciate your heartbeat, and I know many of the guys that are serving, guys and gals that are serving with him over in China, friends of mine, and I would say they are unified in this perspective that they are seeking to glorify God by loving and serving others. Does that passion reside in you this morning? It is what we hope for you. And notice we love and serve in the power of the gospel. It's not through our own strength. It's in what God is doing in us and through us, through His power. We want to see God glorified through you as your faith is multiplied in the lives of others. I won't ask for a raise of hands because there will be that person who is not able to raise their hand, and I don't want to point that person out. But the question is this: have you ever led someone to faith in Jesus Christ? Has God ever used you as the vessel to draw someone into relationship with Him? There is no better experience in life than to bring a person from their guilt-ridden, sin-infested life to the knowledge that God forgives that sin. And not only forgives, He doesn't just forgive, pat you on your head, and send you away. He forgives and says, I now call you a child. I now will walk with you. I will lead you along as a parent leads a child. And as you share your faith, and as someone else shares their faith, And as they share their faith, and they share their faith, and they share their faith, we might think that the old timers in the room will remember, and so on and so on and so on, and that was advertising a phone company. No, this is the church. This is God's program. This is what God is doing. He is saying, no, it's me. It's always been me. It always will be me. Please go be obedient children and do what I've called you to do. Be the church. Why? Because that is what we are called to do as a church. We are called to do all these things. And so this is why the church exists. And so as we think about the mission of the church, usually the text we'll go to are called the Great Commission text. These are the five different sections that they are usually quantified as the Great Commission text of the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And so for the sake of what our time as well as understanding, I've studied different aspects of all these different sections of Scripture. But we're going to just focus as routinely is customary. When we talk about the Great Commission, we usually go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here we see, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Very familiar text. It's the Great Commission. It's what we hear missionaries talk about. It's what we send our missionaries out to do. I'm also very fond of saying that if we're not willing to do here what God has called us to do, then we should not pacify our guilt by paying someone to go do it for us. That is not what the church is about. The church is supposed to be about doing this making and maturing of disciples here. And our missionaries are doing it outside of our borders, or maybe at different aspects within our borders. But certainly a church, the church of God, should be characterized by following the Great Commission. So from the Great Commission text, we learn this. A healthy church acts in the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of this particular text. And I don't think I have it here, but it says that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. All authority. It is encompassing. There is nothing outside of his ability. There's nothing outside of his purview, his authority. And a healthy church is called to act that way. How do I know that? Because it says that it's, let me just say this. This goes, I'm sorry, I got out of line. But certainly a healthy church acts in the authority of Jesus. It also acts in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's going back to Acts 1:8. The first one is Matthew 28. The second one is Acts 1:8. And we see that based upon the authority of God and the power of God, we are called to do something. And Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That witnesses of me in Jerusalem was such a specific ministry given to those disciples at that point in time. But notice the expansion of Jerusalem, the city, to Judea, the area, to Samaria, beyond those borders, and then to the end of the world. That's us. When people discovered America, they thought they were at the end of the world. And many people think when they come here that they've reached heaven, and it's not that case. But we are still in the same line of authority and mission as we understand that the early disciples were. From the Great Commission text, we learn that a healthy church makes disciples. This is going back to that statement of based upon the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore. That word therefore is really key. Again, I know a lot of preachers will say that. What's the therefore, therefore? And that's very pithy and nice. But no, it actually says, based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, church, make disciples is the command. Because of who Jesus Christ is and the fact that he has authority over heaven and earth, he's saying, therefore, based upon that, and that is enough, I'm telling you, make disciples. And the word go is certainly attached to that. It's the participle that modifies this making of disciples. But the command is to make disciples. And once again, I ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. And they saw it lived out in your life, and they're saying, I want what you have. And here I go again. Man, there's that pastor. Man, just giving me that guilt trip. It's not a guilt trip. Please don't receive it that way. It is an exhortation. It is an encouragement that if you will share your faith with others, they will come to faith themselves. It is the way God has been growing his church since Pentecost. And Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. From the Great Commission text, we learn that a healthy church matures disciples. This is the text that we're drawing the mission. The summarized mission of our church, we'll get to in a minute, is that we are to make immature disciples. We make them by drawing them, by introducing them, by helping them discover Jesus. And when that new birth takes place, at that moment, we enter the realm of a healthy church matures disciples. What is that process? Well, according to this, it's teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, make disciples. And then once they're made in the authority of Jesus Christ, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded. Talking about Jesus saying, this is Jesus speaking. I've taught you so much, disciples. Teach it to others who will teach it to others. Who will teach it to others. And if you'll notice, I am with you always, even to the end of age, means that a healthy church makes and matures disciples all over the world. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Oh, going back, sorry, that's going back here. Make disciples of all nations, okay? We do this, make and mature disciples all over the world, and then we also see that it's until Jesus returns. It is very clear that we are called to be doing what God has called us to do every day of our life. So the big idea of this message and really of this entire series is for us as a church body to understand this. Jesus calls his church to make and mature disciples. Now, you might be thinking, as it's kind of striking me as I'm preaching it right now, that doesn't sound very exciting. That doesn't necessarily sound like, wow, I mean, I was expecting more. It is fascinating, by the way, to hear all the different concerns that people might have about this series that we're going into and what are we going to do, what's going to change. And let me actually clarify something that I said a few weeks ago to the first service that I clarified in the second service. I said a few weeks ago that nothing will change. And then I got distracted. And I never finished my statement, okay? And I was reminded of that right after the service was done and you were all leaving, and so I corrected the second service. What I said is, nothing is changing because change is constant. Change is always taking place. Maturing disciples is change. I am not coming in here with some grand scheme of changing everything that you love about Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. I am coming in here believing at the core of who I am that God is going to change you to who he wants you to be, and I get to watch, and as my local church ministry, I get to lead. But praise God, I'm not leading alone, and these guys are here with me, and we have come up with this big idea for our church, which is based wholly in Scripture, specifically in the Matthew 28 text. Jesus calls his church to make and mature disciples, and I pray that you want it. Why emphasize his church? That same teacher that I mentioned earlier that said, why precedes who, which precedes what, which precedes how, which precedes when, and that discipline of as we go down and deciding what we're going to do as a church and not do as a church and all those things, the discipline of why. Why are we here? Who do we serve? Why are we here? Who do we serve? And not only that, why are we here? Who are we? Why are we here? Who are we? You can use those words or the questions slightly differently and still come to beneficial results. And it's this. He said this. Jesus never gave up ownership of his church. Think about this for a minute. This is on the final exam for this particular class. It asked, what statement, what teaching, what aspect of this class made a difference in your life? This is it. This is it for me. I'm sitting there studying, reading, learning all about the church and learning about revitalization of a church. And at one point he says this, he goes, Jesus never gave up ownership of his church. So this is our church. We are MVBC. It's our church. And since this is our local assembly, it's the local expression of a church, of a Christian church in this area. Certainly there are other ones, but we can understand that this is our church. But whenever we cross the line from believing it's our church to believing it's our church, that's where we start getting dangerous territory. This is Jesus Christ's church. He's never given up authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make mature disciples. And so when we recognize this statement, this is where I'm hoping it will challenge you as it challenged me. What aspects of our church are yours, and what aspects are ours, and what aspects are Christ's? We all have our different perspectives on different areas of life and ministry and all, and we're allowed to have those. I'm not saying we're not allowed to have different thoughts. We can agree to disagree all day long. But when it comes down to it, how do we discipline ourselves to identify that this is His church? It's His church is for us to understand that when we can draw truths directly from God's Word, that is where we know God is speaking. And we are going to do that as often as we can. The Ephesians passage that we read earlier, that Jeff read earlier, that will be probably read multiple times. We're going to interact with Ephesians quite a bit as we go through this study. But I wanted you to just have an opportunity to hear the words of a guy who has been involved in revitalizing churches and planting churches, and he's done all kinds of different ministries, all kinds of different experiences that God uniquely knit him together, and his uniqueness has impacted me. I'm hoping to impact you, and my prayer is, though, that it won't stop with you. I do believe part of my mission as the pastor of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is to create a structure, is to create a process or an organism that if God takes me tomorrow, the church continues, healthy, growing, and doing all the things that we're talking about doing. If we are to rally around this idea of making and maturing disciples, then our church will be healthy for until Jesus comes. It's when we get off track of God's mission and somehow confuse our church with our church that we get off target, and things start happening. So Jesus never gave up ownership of his church. He is the authority. So we also see in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We actually read that earlier in an earlier verse, talking about how Jesus purchased the church with his blood. It is his church and all his church. So here's an invitation for you today, and it doesn't mean we're done with this slide, but as a way of saying the big idea, we are saying that we are to make and mature disciples. Are you willing to commit to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? There's Jeff said it, if you're here this morning and you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. But are you willing to commit to live like one? That is, Jesus said, birds have nests, and I'm paraphrasing, and I'm drawing a blank, but it's basically what he's saying is, I have nowhere to sleep, I have no dwelling place, I have no personal belongings, but if you're going to follow me, that's the cost. You're going to have to enter into that lifestyle. Now, does that mean all Christians are poor, and all Christians are homeless, and all that? No, that is not what it's saying. It's just, you have to meet Jesus on his terms. You are his disciple for your good. You're not his disciple for what you want. God is purposing to change us, to grow us, to mature us. Are you willing to commit as a disciple of Jesus Christ? That why question, I hope will haunt you this week. I hate to say it, but I hope it haunts you. It's like that song that's stuck in your head. I'm really hoping that you'll be asking yourself the why question quite a bit. Why should we commit to live as disciples of Jesus Christ? Because as called out ones, we are called to put on the new man or the new woman, all right? But here we are in this particular text, and then we'll close with this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer... Oh, by the way, this is the next passage of Scripture after what Jeff read, right? This is all church talk. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then notice these words, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. The root of the word learned in the Greek is the same root of the word disciple. A disciple is a learner. And he's saying, listen, as you look at this text, I testify to the Lord that don't walk anymore like the world. Don't walk like these people who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who don't know how to have their life disciplined for God's glory. They walked in the futility of their mind. They had their understandings darkened. They were alienated from the life of God. And yet we are the called ones. We are the ones who, according to Romans 8:28, we are the ones that God is seeking for good for His purposes. He has these purposes for us that we are called to do. But He says, you have not learned Christ. This, all that lewdness, all that despicable, sinful stuff, that's not what you learn. So don't partake of it. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man which was created according to God, His purposes. He's created this new person for His purposes, and in true righteousness and holiness. The glory of God is His manifest, the manifest beauty of His holiness. And we get to participate in that. When we bring glory to God, we are participating in His holiness. And it is a beautiful thing. So once again, I ask you, would you commit this morning as we close in prayer, would you commit to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these folks, for the attention they give, for the patience they have with their pastor, this new guy. And where am I coming from, Father? I can only pray that the heartbeat that you've put within me is somehow being conveyed to these wonderful people, these people that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this desire to commit our lives as a disciple to Jesus Christ is something that we will all wrestle with as we walk out these doors today. I am a disciple. I've already been explained. I am a disciple. Am I willing to live a life of discipleship? It's not a process that man has created. It's not a program, some curriculum, although those are helpful. It comes down to my desire. Do I desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I have to believe, Lord, because of who you are and because you're the one that has called us out, that the majority of the people in this room are saying amen and amen. I desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's so hard. How can I be that disciple that brings glory to God? Lord, I pray that that's the journey you'll take each of us on. Because although we become a disciple at a point in time in our life when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, the fact that He died on that cross, not for His sins, but for mine. And Father, we're very aware that we're sinners. I don't think there's a single person in this room that wouldn't say they've done some sort of sin. They've done something wrong, morally wrong, ethically wrong, whatever it might be, Lord. I think we can all identify that that we have violated some standard that we can't fully comprehend because the standard is you. The standard is perfection. And we know we can't be perfect. But Father, when we come to the realization that the gospel of Jesus Christ says, you can't be perfect, you're sinners, but I will forgive you and I will make you a child of God. And therefore, all your sins will be washed away. You will be my child, and I will mature you in that walk for the remainder of your life until you step into eternity or until Jesus comes. Father, I pray that that would be words of encouragement this morning for those who would call themselves Christians, Christ followers. Father, but there, I also have to believe there are people in this room today that are maybe on the fence with this whole idea of Christianity, or maybe recognizing the seriousness of which a call to discipleship really entails. It's a serious matter, and it is a decision that must be made, but it's not a decision that's just made once in the maturing process. In the maturing process, it's a decision that must be made moment by moment by moment. As sin is at our doorstep, as temptation is there in front of us, Lord, we pray for strength to commit to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, because we realize it is swimming upstream. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling with even the thought of going deeper in their walk with you, Lord, that you would encourage them that, as your word has said, they are not alone. Jesus has promised to be with us every step of the way. And Lord, there are still others that might be in this room that do not have faith. They do not, never desired faith. They respect Christians for the Jesus that they worship, but He has never made a difference in their life. Lord, I pray for that soul that you would call them to yourself. And Lord, that you would use us. Not necessarily the preaching of your word from this pulpit, but the sharing of your word from one life to another. From one disciple to a person that has not discovered Jesus Christ. Lord, may you work in the hearts of your people to bring these other people to you so that we may see the church continue to impact this world for your glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.